Dear church family, we carry on with our Bible study series in Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. And today we're looking at the danger of new Calvinism. The danger of new Calvinism. But first, I just want to commend my brother, Mr. Mitchell, for his excellent, very well balanced sermon on hyper Calvinism on Tuesday's Bible study. And for any who have not yet listened to that sermon, I highly commend it to you. And the whole point of this series in Calvinism, Reformed theology in other words, is to really untangle the many misconceptions people have and the many lies that have been said about authentic Calvinism. Many people over the years, and many people I have found have been put off by these two streams of Reformed theology, Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism on the one side, that tends to be very cold and goes beyond Scripture, and then New Calvinism on the other side, that seems to be the opposite and seems to be incredibly worldly, with a cherry-picking approach, as it were. And so once again, when we are referring to the name Calvinism, all we are simply referring to is the biblical doctrines of grace and truths born out of the glorious Reformation of old, of which John Calvin, of course, was instrumental, and of course men like Spurgeon and George Whitfield and other great men, mighty used of the Lord, the Reformers and Puritans were instrumental. Now, in saying that, what are we to make of this new Calvinism? What are we to make of this new Calvinism? How new is this new Calvinism anyway? Is it something that we should be concerned about? Does it bring glory to the name of our Saviour and to God? Well, as ever, may the Lord grant us spiritual discernment in this area. And whilst I do not want to be controversial, I want union between God's people, this is no doubt a very controversial subject. And whilst it is not my intention to offend anyone, I must speak the truth in love for my Saviour. Because there are so many bad things, dangers within this movement, that it warrants a great warning flare to those who have been caught up in it. And so this is an honest ministerial assessment of new Calvinism done with a clear conscience before the Lord. And so today's sermon, I would simply like for us to consider the following three points in New Calvinism. Three points in New Calvinism for us to consider. Firstly, its history and the main movers and shapers, the leaders within New Calvinism. Secondly, the characteristics and results of New Calvinistic movement. And thirdly, what our response should be to it. And so firstly, its history and response. That is New Calvinism. New Calvinism became very popular around the 1990s, as many of you will know. Not long after, the well-known John Piper's book he published on Desiring God, which had very strong Hellenistic tints to it. And that really was incredibly influential. And I'm not just saying in Calvinistic and Reformed camps, it gained notable popularity across many denominations. And so increasingly Reformed theology, and in particular soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation, became increasingly popular amongst young people across America, and now of course it's spread across the UK and the world, especially in the area of the sovereignty of God. Now, whilst this resurgence in biblical Reformation truths is to be welcomed. The manner, and I say the manner and the form in which it has come, with its often experimental cherry-picking approach to practice, and even in its cherry-picking approach to doctrines, it's a wide net, as it were, this new Calvinism. It is not to be welcomed. And so hence the well-known book that was written, or article, I think it was a book actually, that was written about this new Calvinism by a man called Hansen, called Young, Restless, and Reformed. Some of you will know of that book, and that's he wrote that. He took 2 years out, I think it was Christianity Today, but now he's actually employed, I believe, within that. But he took 2 years out to study this phenomenon that was happening in Calvinistic circles. And he went to all these churches, and that's what he entitled the book, Young, Restless, and Reformed. And so it's true to say that of this movement, that it had some overlap with the incredibly ungodly emergent movement. And so those who know the emergent movement, I'm not going to go into detail about that, but it did have some overlap with the emergent movement, with men such as Mark Driscoll, also known as the Cussing Preacher, with his filthy, lewd language, often swearing and cussing to his congregation at Mars Hill, had thousands and thousands of people attending. It was said of Mark Driscoll that he is the most downloaded preacher in history. So you can imagine, you can see the popularity of this preacher gained, and his very aggressive preaching style, and often very aggressively shouting whilst preaching to convey Reformed theology. Now, New Calvinism really started to take shape around 2006, when its leaders, John Piper, Al Mohler, Mark Driscoll, the cussing preacher, Matt Chandler, Mark Dever, and C.J. Mahaney met at a conference in Kentucky called Together for the Gospel. Men also, like Tim Keller, of whom, if you know anything about Tim Keller and his history, has very neo-Marxist views. And so him and a man called D.A. Carson were also instrumental in this new Calvinistic movement. Now, time does not suffice for me to go into detail of where all these men stand biblically. And I say biblically because it's not enough for us to have a knowledge of Reformed theology. It must affect the heart, in reforming the heart. However, I will speak of the two leaders which I believe are of most influence within New Calvinism at this present day. Some may disagree with me on this. And that is John Piper and Al Mohler. And I must send out a warning. It's late in the day, and there must be a warning, a flare, as it were, for the teaching that's going on, the way it's done. But before I do that, let me just bring us back to the bar of Holy Scripture, so that you know that this assessment of New Calvinism is not just my opinion. These facts that I'll be talking about are well documented and well notified, but rather it is to compare the practice of New Calvinism with the word, the Holy Word of God. And so to start with, it says in James 1, verse 27, as we read earlier, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Can the leaders of this new Calvinistic movement honestly say that they themselves do this, and that they show this by their actions? More importantly, are they conveying this biblical separation with their actions and what they teach and the way they do so? It has been well documented of John Piper's friendship, like I mentioned earlier, with Mark Driscoll, the cussing preacher. It has also been long called of a piper's defense and encouragement of this ungodly man's actions as well. And to further his appeal, Piper has also sought to befriend famous celebrity rap artists and rock and roll artists like Lecrae and Trip Lee, world-known rap artists who profess to know the Lord. But it's clear, if you've ever seen some of their videos, they are completely worldly and ungodly men. And I recently watched a video where Piper is talking about he heard Driscoll on his bike. He was on his bike one day, and he heard the preaching of Mark Driscoll. And of course, Mars Hill was massive and it was gaining great notoriety around the world. And he heard his preaching, and he thought how wonderful his preaching was. And so he befriended Mark Driscoll. He often defended his ministry. And friends, this did not stop Piper from sharing the stage and the pulpit with Mark Driscoll and other rap artists and rap stars that darken God's word and darken the pulpit. And we are to be those who call out these things for what they are. They are wicked. And they are not to be accepted in the church of Jesus Christ. He is also well known for his great emerging passion events as one of the keynote speakers, where you have 50, 60,000 people, almost in a rock concert style or rap style, with special effects and smoke and special lighting, with a drug-induced music, rap music, working people up to an ecstatic situation in worship of God. And these things, dear friends, are not acceptable. The Bible is very clear in this respect, friends. It says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's word says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The work of God, when it does in our hearts, when we truly are saved, it's a transforming work. And we receive the Holy Spirit, and we start to kill those things in our life. There's a turning from sin, and from whatever we were involved in before, there is a turning from that and a walking in holiness with the Lord. God's word also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. All appearances of evil. Now the leaders of this new Calvinistic movement are guilty of seeking the approval of this world and the approval of ungodly celebrities and groups in our culture, like I said, Trip Lee, Lecrae, and many other professing Christians who show their professions, who darken. I remember watching one video that Piper invited, I think it was Lecrae, to come and give one of his rap performances before a Sunday morning service at his church when he was at Bethlehem, his church, before a Monday morning service. Friends, this ungodly witness is to be shamed amongst true believers and never to be spoken in a favorable light, who make darkness light. Let us never ever forget that bad practice always, always affects good doctrine. Let me say that again. Let us never ever forget that bad practice always, always affects good doctrine. Increasingly, this is what we're seeing amongst new Calvinists and their leaders. It has also been well documented that Piper, Al Mohler, and people like Keller, Al Mohler in particular, who is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is using, and they are using their influence to bring about the social justice gospel and the liberalizing of the Southern Baptist Union Convention. And that consists of around 15 million members, with more than 50,000 cooperating churches. And so, like I said, these facts have been well documented by a man called E.S. Williams of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He's even created painstakingly a website called newcalvinist.com, which clearly shows by video recordings and stated quotes the great compromise these leaders have made to their witness and to God's word. So these are not my opinions. These are well-quoted, well-reported and documented facts. Now, to conclude our first point, let me just make one more observation. I think this is a very important one. The New Calvinists' most influential leader, and the reason why I'm speaking about this particular person the most, John Piper, and his very deceptive Desiring God ministry, we must be very discerning over this. And the reason I pick out Piper in particular is because Piper has wide accepting notoriety, not just amongst Calvinists, but across the board. And there's a reason because of this. Before John Piper became famous, he studied philosophy, romantic literature, and poetry, and was profoundly influenced by the writings of C.S. Lewis. And if anyone's taken the time to study C.S. Lewis, you will know that he has overwhelmingly received popular support virtually amongst all Christians. All Christian denominations claim him as their own. Liberals, fundamentalists, Roman Catholics, evangelicals, Pentecostals, they all love C.S. Lewis. Why is that? Why? They all claim him to be his own. And this is who Piper has been deeply, and he says this, has been deeply and profoundly influenced by. It is well documented that C.S. Lewis was a universalist and a fervent ecumenicalist. And I don't say that in a good sense. C.S. Lewis bent over backwards to find common ground with all denominations, excluding from his books and his literature the doctrines and convictions that might be seen as offensive. That's why he is so accepted amongst all these different denominations. John Piper, similarly, despite his much spoken about studies on Jonathan Edwards, certainly does not show the spirit of Jonathan Edwards and the spirit of which the Reformation came in. John Piper, similarly, despite all these things said about him and with Jonathan Edwards, reveals the same compromised spirit on God's word that is happy to hang out with rappers like Lecrae and Triple E, and to endorse and to defend ungodly men that darken the pulpit like Driscoll and other ungodly celebrities, or to encourage the cussing preacher and to endorse his ministry and to have him preach and share the same pulpit together. Piper also shows his willingness to compromise by leading and being involved in emergent events, such as Passion Conference, with all its ungodly contemporary music. We must understand that this music, this filthy rap music, the rock and roll music, the origins of it are completely ungodly. You cannot take a typically American phenomenon and try to bring it into the Church of Jesus Christ. Rock and roll comes from sexual immorality, hence the term rock and roll. It's filthy. We should have nothing but to do with it. And the same with rap. Rap music comes from Jamaica, from Africa, where they used to cuss each other and used to talk about each other's mothers and this cussing match. And of course, the rhythms and beats of these come even further from witch doctrine in Africa. They're working people up to an extent of frenzy. To the point where people come for the party, for the feeling good factor. They don't come for the word of God. And so these men show profound ignorance in these things, friends. Is this what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he mentions his godly jealousy for God's people and children in 2 Corinthians 11:12, when he says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ? Is this what he meant? The two, his adherents, that the way I conduct my life and the words that I say, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. Of course, this cannot be said about Piper and the ungodly practice we see in New Calvinism. And needless to say that the broad acceptance of Piper's worldly and often hedonistic, that is a self-seeking, pleasure-seeking ministry, and you'll notice that with fair speeches he deceives many, and desiring God and the pleasures we have, and he takes out of context Jonathan Edwards' words, often it's a cost for becoming a Christian. Like the Apostle Paul said, we are often seen as an Oscar of this world, friends. Through much tribulation, we must enter into heaven. And so he often takes out of context with his hedonistic mindset, the same as, of course, his mentor, Lewis, which really is akin to antinomianism. And if you know anything about antinomianism, it has a very low view of the law of God. When we're saved, truly converted, we hold to Christ's words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A true regenerate soul, when they're saved, has a high view of the word. I love spending time with God's people. I love the event. Although I'm not perfect, I fall and I sin, but I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God. And although Piper and these other leaders speak of this, their actions show completely differently. It really does show you, friends, the state to which the Christian church has sunk to today, when so many people, even in the Reformed camps, speak so in such glistering terms of Piper and Lewis. It shows such a lack of spiritual discernment and real application in God's word. And in trying to be relevant and cool to this present-day culture, ministries such as Desiring God and the Gospel Coalition, to name but a few, have challenged the biblical view of nearly 20 centuries of church history that say that a believer should be separated, biblically separated from the world. And so much more can be said of the history and leaders of New Calvinism, including its broad road reach into charismatic teaching and the gifts and the second baptism and all these things, but really time doesn't suffice me to go into detail. And so this now brings us to our second consideration for today's sermon on New Calvinism, and that is, secondly, the characteristics and results of New Calvinism. The characteristics and results of New Calvinism. As ever, let me bring us back to the bar of Holy Scripture. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Of course, this rings true, doesn't it, of the New Calvinistic movement. They have all these so fair speeches. They say these things, but they are not doers of the word of God. And those who profess the name of Christ to be Lord, and yet do not show this to be true with a holy life, really reveal who is Lord in their lives, and to what foundation they are truly standing upon. It is a sad fact, dear friends, that many millions of young and even, I'd say, middle-aged people over the years have been attracted to the new Calvinist movement for the wrong reasons. The first reason is the most obvious reason, I believe, is because it has a great contemporary and godly music within worship. That's the obvious reason. And because New Calvinism promotes full involvement in the pursuits of the world, in bringing the world into the church, as I've already said. And so much for counting the cost, isn't it? And this is, of course, this wickedness is all done in the name of Christian liberty. This mixing of the holy and the profane is music, of course, to the worldly Christian's ears. Mr. Peter Masters of the Metropolitan Tabernacle rightly commented on this movement when he said, quote, "You should not entice people to Calvinistic or any preaching by using worldly bait." And I wholeheartedly agree with that. This attempt to make the holy and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ culturally acceptable flies in the face of Christ's own words and what the Holy Bible teaches, as we've spoken about. Another very worrying aspect of New Calvinism and its appeal to worldly and often restless and discontented Christians is the astonishing rise of the apologetics ministry within New Calvinism, Calvinistic ministries, which are full of unprofitable debate and often filled with crude and filthy jesting and smutty language. And of course, I have in mind men and ministries like Jeff Durbin's, if you know Jeff Durbin's. He is a direct result of this. Ex-world champion in martial arts, 5 black belts. He starred in many TV games and popular movies. Yeah, he is a pastor and heads up Apologia Studios, a huge online ministry which many people in the Reformed camp and across the world watch and tune into. And he uses a shock and awe new Calvinistic ministry with slick marketing and with incredibly worldly and sensual videos that attempt to relay Reformed theology, but really hate to present it in a holy light. In practice, it's done in such an ungodly and filthy way, joking about things. And I would not encourage anyone to even have a look at it. It's just some of the things said and done on that are so filthy, but yet it has gained so much support. And it's sad to say that even men like James White supports Jeff Durbin. He is often frequenting his pulpit, and they encourage each other. And programs like Wretched, who trivialize the Christian life with pointless topics and eloquent fair speeches that are a complete and utter waste of Christians' time. And so ministries like Jeff Durbin are a direct, rotten fruit result of the rise of New Calvinism, to name but a few. There's many out there. I'm not going to go into detail about them. Another characteristic and result of New Calvinism is its uniting of charismatic practices and mysticism with Reformed theology. And any of you who study C.S. Lewis would know that C.S. Lewis was very much in the Catholic camp. He was very critical of the Old Testament. He called into question Job and Esther and Jonah and even the creation, that it could be myth and not actual events. And this same mindset, really, and again, Keller was a big fan of C.S. Lewis as well. This same mindset is really seen in the New Calvinist camp. C.J. Mahaney, in particular, who leads sovereign grace ministries. Nothing got to do with sovereign grace reformed church, I might add. We are independent, we have no affiliations with them. But C.J. Lampone, who leads sovereign grace, grace ministries, is guilty of bringing in emergent movement ideas and practices and heresies. He, of course, has partnered with the Gospel Coalition that propagates and promotes holy hip-hop rap. And, of course, with the Acts 29 Network, which founded by Mark Driscoll, the cussing preacher, and, of course, Titus Desiring God Ministries, in giving Calvinists and those within the Reformed camp a license to indulge in holiness and sexuality and the bringing about of the social justice gospel, and of which it has been said that new Calvinists amongst any professing Christians are the most susceptible to. Did you know that? The social gospel. And Keller had a big part to play in it, and so does Al Mohler have a big part to play in it. The leaders of New Calvinism readily admit that many New Calvinists have an anti-institution sentiment, which of course we see on display in terms of the impurity they show in practice, and the light manner in which they show in the realm of marriage and in the home, and the lack of commitment to the local church. This is a broad net. I cannot say this about all churches, all places, but this is the general sentiment. This is from their own words. And the disrespect shown for the government, of course, which God is sovereign over, and the lack of respect for authorities and praying to them. Indeed, a man and a blogger called Tim Challies, some of you may know him, he is a new Calvinist, he points out the weaknesses of New Calvinists readily, and he points out that many New Calvinists may just be following a trend and a celebrity culture within the movement. And he readily points this out, that there really hasn't been a change. It could be just be following a trend and a movement, and a love for these celebrities, these big names. He also points out the danger of New Calvinists being overcome with pride because of the growth of New Calvinism, because it's grown so rapidly, and it's millions of students in America and around the world have embraced it, but not in the right sense. And so he says, as a New Calvinist, that there's a danger of many of these New Calvinists being overcome with pride because of the growth. And so there's an intellectual sniggering at those who differ from them. And I can bear witness to this. I remember a number of years ago, when I was at the previous church, that a new Calvinist came into the church, and he would speak of these doctrines of grace, and I thought, wow, well, this person's, you know, he's done his research, he knows all these things. And he would talk about how he would argue with people online and snigger, really, at people who differed in opinion. And yet, I invited him back to my home with an elderly brother from the church. And I really found out that this new Calvinist, I said, well, what do you do in your spare time? And he said, well, this last week I went to the football match, and then I went to the pub with some old friends, and then we went to the nightclub after that. I said, I'm sorry. We challenged him on that. I said, you're not Christian. You ought not to be. And yet he is criticizing all these other people, and yet he shows himself by his practice to show himself far worse than they are. And so I just want to make that point. And so, in order to maintain the growth of New Calvinism in an ever-increasing worldly and secular culture, New Calvinist leaders have sought to further increase the doctrinal net by compromising on critical doctrines and pushing, like I said, a hedonistic, a self-indulgence, self-seeking culture within the churches, which has seen many, actually, and Tim Challies actually mentions this, many have left New Calvinism over the years, and Catholicism, and other denominations. Out of pure exacerbation, dear friends, it is quite clear to see that this New Calvinism does certainly not have the spirit to which led to the glorious Reformation of old. For God's word never contradicts itself, does it? It says in James 4:4, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." All things. The old life. The old stuff. The music. The film. It passes away. And this is not the pattern which we see in the New Calvinistic movement. All things become new. Now, I'm certainly not saying that I, or anyone here, are without sin. I remember when the Lord saved me, that I was into James Brown. And people knew me, that I would sing James Brown in my car, and I was very much into his music. But when the Lord saved me, there was a turning from sin. I recognized this music was filthy. It was dishonoring to God. The way it spoke about women and things, it was filthy music. And friends, the same is true with the music that's heard amongst New Calvinists. But what I'm really saying is, when God saves a soul, he justifies a soul. Who he justifies, he sanctifies. There must be a change in your life. If there's not a change, and I say this out of love to any New Calvinists that perhaps may come across this sermon, I say this in love, that who God justifies, he sanctifies. And those who he justifies depends upon him to sanctify, to mortify the flesh, and to flee the lusts of the world and worldliness. It's a must. There must be a change from sin to Christ, to the world, to eternity, from carnal living to holy living. There must be a change. Else, your profession is but a shallow one. Doesn't matter how much theology you know. Theology can never save a soul if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Once we are born of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're truly sought to be saved in Christ, in his merits, in his substitutionary death, in him justifying us, he satisfied the wrath of God upon sin, making a way for us to be right. Only through him and what he has done on the cross can we be made righteous in his sight. And then, and only then the Lord gives us eyes to see these beautiful, glorious doctrines and truths and a conduct that manifests itself out of love for God's word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, like I said to begin with, it is not my intention to be controversial in these issues. And no doubt, I'm making myself incredibly unpopular, you know, by saying, mentioning these names. But, friends, I must say these things. I am compelled when these truths of Scripture are paraded as good and wholesome. I'm compelled to say these things. However, we see the word of God being mocked, friends, and blasphemed from many pulpits today that remain silent on these very issues. When the word of God remains silent, the word of man will increasingly get louder and louder and more emboldened in these wicked practices. This is a warning to any involved within this movement to get out of it. Be not deceived into thinking that you stand on the faith of the giants of the Reformation of old with such ungodly practices and doctrinal compromise. This now brings us to our third and final consideration for today's sermon, and that is thirdly, what our response to it? What are true believers' response? response to, we love God's word. What is our response to it? It should be. The Apostle Paul says to the young evangelist and brother in the faith, son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:3, he says to warn those that do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. To godliness. If a movement's doctrine and practice does not produce godliness, it is a counterfeit religion. It's a counterfeit movement. No matter how fair the speeches of it may be, doesn't matter how big and popular, like C.S. Lewis, some of these men may come, and what reprisal we may get from naming such people who have departed from God's word, we must stay well clear of such teaching and practices and warn seekers and those who have been put off by such things, genuine believers, to stay well clear of New Calvinism. Let us have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But oh, one may say to me, this is not being loving. You're not being loving. What's not loving is to say nothing and allow that person to carry on in worldliness or that movement in sin and end up being in hell because they never truly were converted. That they were putting their trust in these men and these things and theology and all these practices and never truly have actually experienced what it is to be born again and to live a holy life, to be dedicated to Christ and to turn from the world. And as I always say to my children, those are your best friends who are friends to your soul. And those are your worst enemies who take you away from the matters of your soul. You know, the godly Puritan Jonathan Edwards, who Piper claims to be so well versed in his book entitled The Religious Affections, I know our brother here has been loving Jonathan Edwards at the moment, but his book entitled The Religious Affections saw a counterfeit religion, similar to that of New Calvinism, as the greatest danger facing the Christian church. And he says, quote, "It is by the mixture of a counterfeit religion with the true, not discerned and distinguished, that the devil has had his greatest advantage against the cause and kingdom of Christ." And of course, the burden that Edwards had was that true believers should not confuse counterfeit religion, feelings-based religion, false appearances of grace with true religion and real holiness. Edwards went on to say, We need to learn well to distinguish between true and false religion, between saving affections and experiences and those manifold fair shows and glistening experiences by which they are counterfeited, the consequences of which, when they are not distinguished, are often inexpressibly dreadful. And I think that's true of New Calvinism. This sermon's not going to go down well the most. In conclusion, it says with 1 John 1:5-6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who have ears to hear what the word of God to say, let them hear. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.